I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 21 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. The lectionary picks us up in the middle of the paragraph, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've been looking together these past few weeks at how we do life together. What does it mean to be community as a church? And how do we love each other? How do we live with each other? How do we work with each other, even when we have disagreements and difficulties? Well, as we turn this week to the book of Philippians, the church is different. The recipient is different. Paul's situation is different than what we saw in the end of the book of Romans, but we're going to find some of the same key themes coming up. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians in part to give them encouragement and hope in light of what might happen to him, right? Paul is in prison. It's a very real possibility that he may very well die before he ever has the chance to see them again. At any moment, at any day, he could have his life taken from him. And so in verses 21 through 26, he wants to make sure that the church in Philippi knows it's all going to be okay. Paul is perfectly content if he reaches the end of his life. Paul knows that there is work that can still be done, but he also knows that he is secure in the forgiveness, love, and grace of God. He knows that he is secure in his hope. And so in light of that, he wants to ensure that the church in Philippi keeps in mind at least one key thing. Verse 27, whatever happens. In Greek, the word there is manon, which means only. There is one thing that Paul wants them to remember, that Paul wants the church in Philippi to know and to keep in mind, no matter whatever it is that happens, whether Paul lives or whether Paul dies, whether he gets to come visit them again or whether he only ever hears about them from here on out, what is the one thing Paul wants them to know? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the word, therefore, conduct yourselves in Greek is politauistha. It comes from the Greek verb politauomai. And depending on what translation you have, right, the ESV, for instance, says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The NIV says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Eugene Peterson's The Message just says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But that verb politauomai, I've been wrestling with it all week, and all week I've just kept thinking, what does it mean to politauomai? You might even hear it, politauomai, P-O-L-I-T. comes from the Greek noun polis, for city. Has the same root as our words for political, for politics. When Paul says politaueste in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's saying do life together. Be a community together in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, verse 27 isn't just about what I do. Verse 27 isn't about me, myself, and I, and how I live out my faith with God. Verse 27, Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, do life together in a way that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't know whether he will ever see them again. Paul doesn't know if he will live or if he will die. Only remember this, do life together worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? What does it mean? I think the first thing that we see for how we do life together in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The second half of verse 27, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Last week we talked about dynamic unity, being strong at the core and flexible at the edges, and we suggested that what was core was the gospel of Jesus, the good news of grace, that what was core was the basic tenets of the Christian faith, and what was core is the lordship of Christ over all things. And now here we see the same idea, be united as one, striving for the gospel. You see, it's amazing what happens when we reframe our conversations to be centered on how does this point us to or away from the gospel? How does this help us as a church? How does this help us do life together as a body of believers in a way that moves us towards the gospel or away from the gospel? So Kelly Krall, who's one of our missionaries that we support, he's doing mission work in Spain with his wife April. He tells a story in a book that he's written about when his team first started doing work in Madrid. Kelly, having been raised in this very church, was passionate about having his children baptized. His team, being largely composed of folks who don't come from Reformed traditions and being very outreach-driven churches often put more of an emphasis on believer baptism. They couldn't understand why in the world Kelly and April wanted to have their kids baptized. It didn't make any sense to them. And as Kelly relays the story, he talks about how this became a matter of sharp conflict for their team. It became a matter of division. And yet, in the end, as they worked through it, as they dialogued through it, as they came together around what was core and central to their work as missionaries in Spain, was sharing the gospel, and they came to realize that as a team, there were more important things than this conversation that they were having as a team. And as they became united more and more around their passion for sharing the gospel, their team was actually strengthened by, their bonds were deepened by, the conflict that they had endured. They were stronger because of their disagreement. They were stronger because they had worked through what it meant to be a team together planting a church in Spain. Now, not all of us here at Covenant are Dutch, and that's a great thing. But the Christian Reformed Church is largely rooted in a history of Dutch immigration. And that has wonderful things that come along with it, but it also has brought along with it this tendency within the Christian Reformed Church to avoid conflict at all costs. We don't like disagreement. We don't like conflict, and I count myself among them. We will do just about anything to avoid conflict, even if it means that we just do about 1,000 different things as a church. Because how do we possibly tell someone that, no, that doesn't actually fit with the core central mission and identity of this church? And it's within our very nature, particularly in the Christian Reformed Church, to just not deal with conflict. But here's the reality. Conflict is going to come. It's part of life together as a church. It's part of what happens when, last week we talked about being flexible at the edges. We looked last week at these issues of meat sacrificed to idols in certain days being holier than others or not. And we saw in the earliest church in Rome, they couldn't agree about how to do life together, and they had to forge a way forward. This is going to continue to be reality for us here at Covenant, for the church anywhere in North America. We will disagree with each other. So how do we move forward? We move forward by centering every conversation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By striving as one for the sake of the gospel, for being to be willing to say, you know what, maybe my passion doesn't have to be part of this mission of the church, but we're going to work together towards this vision of what it means to live out the gospel. God can use conflict, even in a conflict-averse congregation. God can use conflict to draw us together around a shared passion for the gospel, to deepen our understanding of why and how we share the gospel. Conflict is part of the life of the church. We will disagree with each other. As Covenant enters this time of transition, there will be disagreements about how to move forward. But I trust that God is going to use those disagreements to bind this congregation together even more around what it means to share the gospel. Which leads us to the second thing that Paul says. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It is one of the primary commands of Scripture. Do not be afraid. What do we have to fear? See, when we do life together, we might be afraid that it means having to give up the way I want to do things. When we do life together, it means we might be afraid of the church not looking the way that I think it should look like. When we do life together, it means that we might be afraid of having to deal with conflict, like we just talked about. Do not be afraid. N.T. Wright, in commenting on this passage, says this: appropriate public behavior and united work for the gospel will together send a signal to opponents, we are not afraid. And that signal is itself a part of the gospel message. It functions as a sign to the Christians that they already belong to the coming king, and to their opponents that a new world is beginning in which the threats of the old one don't work anymore. When we face an uncertain future unafraid, it sends a message that we trust in the good news of God's grace. When we face the uncertain future unafraid, it says that we are secure in our identity as those who have been forgiven, loved, and set free by God. Imagine with me, if you will, that you live in first century Philippi. Philippi is a military outpost of the Roman Empire. It has a strong history of being, it's named after Philip of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great. Now imagine, though, that you're living in this world and there is no cell phones, there is no internet, there is no television, there is no radio, there is no means of hearing what's going on in the world with the sort of instantaneous access that we have today. Now imagine with me, if you will, that a new governor has been instated in your region of Philippi. Or imagine that a new commander has taken charge of your unit of the military. It is going to take months for this news to reach you. It's quite possible that somebody will hear this news before you do, or before it gets officially declared. The rumor mill has quite a bit longer to function and to operate. But now let's imagine that you know for a fact that your commander, let's call him Marcus, you know for a fact that Marcus has been named the new general of your unit of the military. You know this, but it hasn't been publicly announced yet. The announcement, the decree coming from Caesar is still on its way. Who do you think you care most about serving at that point? You probably are more focused on listening to Marcus, the one who you know is in charge. This is what Paul is saying is going on here. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, know the truth that Jesus is king. The world may not know it yet, but one day, Paul says in the letter of Philippians, one day every knee will bow and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day everybody will know the truth that we proclaim as followers of Jesus. And so in the meantime, when that message is still making its way out, when not everybody quite knows that to be the case, how are we going to live? When we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, when we do life together in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, when we are unafraid, for we know the truth that Jesus is Lord, it sends a message. It points to the truth of who's really in charge. And it invites others to join us. When we are unafraid by our very lack of fear, we say we have nothing to be afraid of, for we know who the king is. Do life together in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Strive together for the gospel. Constantly ask ourselves, how does this point us towards the gospel? How do we work towards sharing the good news of Jesus? And second, be unafraid. Allow that good news of God's grace to soak into our beings, that we know that we have nothing to fear. So live in the truth of Jesus' reign, of Jesus' lordship, that we have fear completely cast out. For if Jesus is Lord, What's the worst that can happen to us? Paul is in chains for the gospel. Paul doesn't know if his life will end or if he will find freedom. And yet he is content. And yet he trusts, he knows that his salvation is secure, and so he is unafraid. And finally, because we are unafraid, even, in verse 29, also to suffer for Jesus. Now, that's not a very popular gospel. And yet it seems to be the case that wherever we turn in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, if we follow Jesus Christ, if we commit ourselves to being disciples of Jesus and to living as Jesus lived, that the natural result of that will be a life made difficult. Now, I want to be mindful of the fact that we are gathered in a comfortable place for worship with a sign declaring that we are gathered for the sake of worship. I want to be mindful of the fact that the persecution that we might face here in North America is nothing compared to that of our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom are gathering for worship on this day at the threat of their life. Because this recording will go on our website, I won't name any names, but we have missionaries who are serving in places where we can't name which countries they are serving in. For to attach their name, the word missionary, and their specific place would put their life at risk. And of course, we are mindful that what we might suffer or endure for the sake of the gospel is nothing compared to that. And yet, I cannot escape the fact that the New Testament keeps over and over suggesting that the natural outworking of following Jesus Christ is going to be a life made difficult. And doesn't it make sense when you think about what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 1? Politouis, that do life together. Be an alternative city. It's what we saw for the last year and a half. We have been walking through the book of Numbers in the evening service, and we just finished it last week. And what we saw over and over and over again in the book of Numbers was that God was inviting God's people to an alternative arrangement of life, to do life together in such a way that justice was at the core of their identity, that trusting God's providence was at the core of their identity, that they were arranged their life in such a way that they were anticipating God's promises even when they weren't fulfilled. They were to be a different way of doing life together that was in sharp opposition to the nations around them, and that pointed to the God of justice. And it's that same idea that we see here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, politouis, that do life together, arrange your life together in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when we live in this alternative kingdom, this kingdom of Jesus Christ, we can trust that because it is not the kingdom of this world, that no matter where we live, whether we are in North America, whether we are in Northern Africa, whether we are in China, whether we are in India, whether we are even here in Sioux Center, Iowa, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is going to challenge the values of this world and the values of our society and the values of our culture. And when we dare stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people are going to look at us, people are going to laugh at us, people are going to mock us, people are going to persecute us for the sake of the gospel. So N.T. Wright suggests this. He says, the world, the opponents of the gospel, will turn on loyal Christians for being out of line, out of step. Try telling people with heavy investments in the third world that one of the major gospel issues today is global debt. And watch the angry or scornful reaction you get. Try telling people who believe they have the right to inflict their military solutions on the rest of the world, or who make a lot of money from making and selling weapons, that the Lordship of Jesus stands for a radically different way of resolving conflict. Try telling people whose lives revolve around sexual immorality that the Lord Jesus summons them to use their bodies in a way that honors the world's creator. Or in Paul's case, try saying Jesus is Lord under the very noses of people who are living by the gospel that Caesar is Lord. Which gospel issues does your community face right now? Where is it important for you and your church to hold your nerve and remain unafraid in the face of oppression? The gospel of Jesus Christ challenges the values of this world. No matter where we are. So, for instance, 2 weeks ago, in the evening service here at Covenant, we had a conversation about one possible way of moving forward, of how to serve our brothers and sisters in this community who are here without documentation. And there's disagreement there. And yet the conversation is centered around how do we live out the calling of Jesus Christ to serve our community, to love our community. And yet we can respond to that gospel, the call of the gospel to love. And that the values of the kingdom of God transcend national boundaries. Tomorrow night, the elders of Covenant are meeting with the elders from Amistad Christiana to ask questions like, how can Covenant and Amistad work together to minister best to second generation bilingual Hispanic millennials? We're asking questions about where the gospel need is in our community and how we as a church can respond to those and strive together as one for the gospel. The deacons at Covenant have had conversations about the need for affordable housing and have looked together and continue to dialogue about how do we work together to make sure that there is housing available for those who need it in our community. But here's reality. As we respond to the gospel, as we work together to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to bear on these places, even in our own community, where the values are opposed to the values of the kingdom of God, we can expect conflict. We can expect that people will disagree. We can expect that people will oppose us. Strive together as one for the gospel. My hope and my prayer for Covenant is that core to our identity will be that question: how does this point us and move us as a church more and more towards sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is this enabling and equipping our congregation to reach out to Sioux Center with the good news of Jesus Christ? How is this responding to the needs in this community and challenging this community to see the ways that this world is not yet in line with the values of the kingdom of God? And how are we formed and shaped by that grace-soaked identity? As people who are secure in the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, set free. Set free from our sin, set free from our failures, but also set free from our fear. Strive together as one for the gospel. Paul says, I don't know if or when I'm going to see you again. Only remember this. As we enter this time of transition in our life together as a church, only remember this. Do life together in a manner worthy of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we be united in our desire to share the good news of the gospel. May our life together as a church point towards the good news of your love and your grace. May we be so united in our desire to share your good news that we would face an uncertain future unafraid. When conflict comes, we pray that you would use it to deepen and strengthen our bonds with one another. And God, help us to face even suffering and opposition in the knowledge that we are loved, accepted, and forgiven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.